come to church. This is why the church exists. I haven't even started this report yet, but wow, the way God works. I shouldn't be amazed, but I am, in a good way, because God is here. Things may have seemed a little different this morning when you walked through the door, especially for those of you who might be newer to our church family. You saw the sign on the front door announcing our annual church elections. Yes, it's that time of year. Today marks the first day of our new church fiscal year, and church members have been voting, and by the end of this service today, we're going to know who our new church board members are for the new year. Matter of fact, I have them here right now. So let's just give you the results of this election. Our trustees, church trustees for this new church year are Dan Anderson, Steve Pletcher, and Esther Stutzman. Our new stewards for this year are Chris Burke, Carol Hostetler, Loretta Johnson, and Linda Kiefer. Our Nazarene Missions International president is Eldon Christner. Ken Evans has been reelected as our Nazarene Youth International president. Those are your church board members for this year. Would you be praying for them? Maybe write their names down. We'll put the results in the bulletin next week so that you can have that, or we'll have it somewhere where you can keep them somewhere visible during your prayer time. Delegates for district assembly are Linda Kiefer, Kay Moore, and Steve Kiefer. Vicki Pletcher has been elected as our Sunday school delegate, and our Nazarene Missions International Convention delegates are Eldon Christner, Blenda Warren, and Kay Moore. So these are the individuals who are going to be leading the church in various positions for this new upcoming year. And as I've already said, I want to ask you to pray for them. Before I go any further, I want to thank and recognize some people. And beginning with those who have served on the church board over this past year. And if you're here this morning, would you please just stand up so everybody can see who you are and that we can show our appreciation for you. Eldon Christner has served as our Nazarene Missions International president, and he's also served as our church board secretary. Now, Eldon and Odie aren't here today because they're in Arizona where it's a lot warmer. Ken Evans, would you stand, Ken? He has served over the last year as our NYI president. Linda Kiefer and Carol Hostetler have served as our stewards for the past year and done an outstanding job. Stephen Ellis, Steve Pletcher, and Dan Anderson have served as our church trustees. I want to thank you all for your commitment and your dedication to our church family, and it's been a pleasure to work with all of you. Some other people I want to say thank you. I want to thank Karen Ponce, who serves as our church office administrator and does a fantastic job. A huge thank you goes out to Joe Walter, who has served as our church treasurer. And I can honestly say that in my 20 years of full-time ministry, Joe's the best church treasurer I've ever had the privilege of working with. I want to recognize and thank our co-children's pastors, Pastor Becky Goodman. You saw her here this morning, and she's already downstairs with our children, and Pastor Tony James. Pastor Becky takes care of Sunday morning, and Pastor Tony does our Wednesday evening. She's in charge of our Wednesday evening children programs, and we're just so thankful for what they do. They do an outstanding job of teaching our children about Jesus, and we are certainly blessed to have them as a part of our ministry team. The words thank you do not begin to express my appreciation for my wife, Blenda. I couldn't ask for a better partner in life or ministry. And I couldn't do what I do without you. Thank you for loving me, supporting me, praying for me, and doing ministry with me. And Lexi, thank you for sharing your dad with the church. I know a lot of times it seems like you get the short end of the stick, so to speak, but your love and support means a lot to your dad. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the privilege and the honor of serving as your pastor for the last 2.5 years. You're an incredible bunch of people, and we love serving here with you, and we look forward to serving with you for a long time to come. So as this year ends and a new one begins, I've thought and prayed long and hard about what to talk about today. You'll notice, usually if you're here every Sunday, you'll notice there's usually a sermon outline in your bulletin. There's not one today because I didn't finish this until 11 o'clock last night. And I'm still not sure it's going to come out the way I have it typed, so just, you'll never know that, but I will. So I felt led today to do a combination of kind of a report and a sermon. So to start off, I want to share with you some new goals that I have for this new church year that I really feel like God has placed on my heart. Our first goal is this: to introduce more people to Jesus. To introduce more people to Jesus. This is the mission of the church. I've sat through countless board meetings and committee meetings while people try to come up with some kind of new catchy mission statement for the church. Can I just tell you, we don't need a catchy new mission statement for the church. The Christian church has one mission, and it's the same mission Jesus had. And he tells us what that mission is in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He's in the house of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and people are complaining about the fact that he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus tells them, he looks them in the eye and says, "I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and save those like him who are lost." That's why Jesus came. That's the ministry that Jesus had. That was his mission, and that should always be the mission of the church. And that's why I say that it's our first and most important goal. We need to win more people to Jesus. That's going to mean doing some different things. That's going to mean stepping out of our comfort zone. I heard a pastor say one time several years ago something that really caught me off guard. He was a church planter and had started a new church from ground zero. And he said this: "At our church, we will do anything short of sin to win people to Jesus." Pretty quiet. That's how I was. I wasn't sure what I thought of what he said. I wasn't sure I agreed with what he said. But then I remembered something the Apostle Paul said. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Listen to what Paul says. "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I could win those who are under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, even though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so that I could win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some, and I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessing." Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a wine bibber. He went into the homes of the tax collectors and sinners, all for the purpose of changing and transforming lives. Jesus demonstrated for us that he would do whatever it took to change people's lives. Paul tells us that he did whatever it took to witness and minister to people so that by all means he could save some. We should be willing to do the same. We should be willing sometimes to go where it's not comfortable to go and hang out with people that it might not be comfortable hanging out with, because that's the only way we're going to win them to Jesus. So the first goal is to win more people to Jesus. The next goal is to make more disciples. To make more disciples. What does this mean? Well, once we win more people to Jesus, we need to teach them how to be good followers of Jesus. It's all a part of what we call the Great Commission, found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Here Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he says this, "I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I want to share with you a quote that I first read several years ago. I was at a district training seminar when we lived in Illinois. A pastor and church leader by the name of Oswald J. Smith says this about how important discipleship is in the local church. And I quote, "Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist." Let me read that again. "Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission, making disciples, has forfeited its biblical right to exist." That's a sobering truth that hit home with me then, and it still hits just as hard today. Discipleship takes on many forms. Sunday school, small groups, home Bible studies are just a few. But you know what? Discipleship can be anything we want to make it. Because any opportunity we have to help someone else grow in their faith is discipleship. And we should always, always be looking for those opportunities. The third goal is to increase our worship attendance by 10%. 10%. Now, you may think that sounds like a lot, but let's put it in perspective. On any given Sunday morning, we average about 70 in our morning worship attendance. So in order to achieve 10% increase or growth, we need to reach 7 new people in the next year. That's it. 7. Is there anyone here today who really doesn't believe we can reach 7 new people in the next year? You see, I believe we can do that and more. I believe we can greatly surpass that, but I'm trying to set a measurable and tangible goal for us to work toward. One of the opportunities we have that you have to help us reach these first two goals is to take part in that new outreach team that Megan talked about this morning in the announcements. It's simply a group that's going to meet and brainstorm about ways to reach new people and continue to minister to and meet the needs of those who are already a part of our church. That next meeting is next Sunday, March 8th at 3 o'clock. We're going to meet right here in the fellowship hall. You don't have to be a church member. All you have to be is somebody who is concerned and has a passion for reaching new people and who wants to see our church succeed. It's open to everybody. You're all invited to come. No idea is a bad idea. We're going to pray and we're going to come up with ideas and we're going to think about new ways to reach people that we're not reaching right now. So I would encourage you to be a part of that. The last goal that I want to outline today is this. We need to increase our financial giving. Now, church finances are always tricky, and I don't even know how to put a number on this, so to speak. I'm not going to sit here and tell you I want to increase it by 10%. I don't know how to do that. But what I can tell you is the reason why this is so important. You see, our church operates solely on the money that is given each week when we pass the offering plates and we give tithes and offerings. The finance committee and the church board, we sat down in our meetings and we went through our church budget line by line. We looked at every expense and every ministry opportunity in preparing a budget for this year. We made cuts in every area that we possibly could without cutting staff, and budget is still very tight, even with what we've come up with. Now, we have some who are giving all they can and then some. Now, my reason for sharing this goal with you today is not to make anybody feel guilty, but to let you know of a very real need and give you an opportunity to help meet that need. Every little bit helps. You might think you don't have much to give, but what you can give might just be what your church needs to minister to other people. Now, here's an addition. I didn't have to tell you that because you're not reading my notes. I am. You want to know what the children's church lesson is downstairs tomorrow? I found this out after I was writing this report last night. They're talking about when Jesus fed the 5,000. You know how Jesus fed the 5,000? You remember that? Some innocent, unsuspecting little boy was walking through the wilderness at the same time Jesus was there, and he had his little lunch pail with him with some fish and a few pieces of bread. And Jesus took the dude's lunch. He didn't take it. The kid gave it to him. And with those few pieces of bread and little sardine-like fish, Jesus fed over 5,000 people. And I'm sure that boy, when he walked through the wilderness that day, wasn't thinking anything about the fact that what little he had to give would mean so much to so many people. But when we're willing to give whatever we can give and put it in the hands of Jesus, he can do so much more with it than we ever could. So I would ask you and encourage you to consider the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give, but don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, because God loves the person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. So I would simply ask you to do this. Would you pray and ask God's direction? And just ask a simple question, Lord, what would you have me give on a weekly basis or a monthly basis, however you get paid? Just ask God, what would you have me give to help our church meet this goal? And I just want to share something else from a personal standpoint that's not in my report either. I can stand before you with a very clear conscience and talk to you about giving. Number one, because I practice what I preach. We practice what we tithe and give offerings on our income and what we make. I would never ask you to do something I don't do. But the second reason I can stand before you and talk about this without any hesitation is the fact that there's one giving statement. There's one giving statement at the end of the year that I see, and that's mine. I don't look at what anybody else in this church gives. I have no idea how much you give. So anytime I happen to stand here and be directed to talk to you about giving and about finances and about money, you can rest assured that I'm not preaching at anyone, because I choose not to see those records. Because I want to be able to stand before this church and before the congregation and talk about financial stewardship without anyone thinking that I know something about your personal finances, because I don't. So these are some goals that I feel God wants us to work towards. So how do we do it? How do we make those goals become a reality? First of all, we do this. We pray. We pray for the Holy Spirit to anoint and empower us to carry out His will and His purpose. And then we do it by working together. And that's where today's devotional and message comes into play. And I want us to think about three important factors just briefly that we need to focus on to reach and even surpass these goals. And the scripture that I want to focus on this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I'm going to share with you what the first factor is, and then I'm going to read the verses that go along with that. The first important factor in reaching our goals is this: we must each recognize what our spiritual gifts are. We must each recognize what our spiritual gifts are. I want to start reading with verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, I will write about the special abilities the Holy Spirit gives to each of us, for I must correct your misunderstandings about them. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know how to discern what is truly from God. No one speaking by the Spirit of God can curse Jesus, and no one is able to say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, these are the different kinds of, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it is the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service in the church, but it is the same Lord we are serving. There are different ways God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work through all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, He gives the gift of special knowledge. The Spirit gives special faith to another, and to someone else, He gives the power to heal the sick. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and to another, the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to know whether it is really the Spirit of God or another spirit that is speaking. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, and another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So the first important factor in us being able to reach and exceed the goals that I feel like God has given us for this next year is we must all recognize what our spiritual gifts are. And these verses tell us some important truths that I want to touch on briefly. First of all is this, everyone has a spiritual gift. Verse 1 tells us, dear brothers and sisters, I'll write about special abilities the Holy Spirit gives to each of us. Verse 7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. We all have a spiritual gift. No one's left out. You can't honestly look at me and say, Pastor, there's nothing I can do to help the church. You can't honestly look at me and say that because the Bible tells me different. You might not know what it is yet. You might not recognize what it is yet. But everybody sitting in this room today has a spiritual gift as a means of helping the entire church. Spiritual gifts have a purpose. That's the next thing I want us to understand. That's what Scripture tells us. Spiritual gifts have a specific purpose, and I think it's twofold. There's one of the purposes is mentioned here, and it's this. Spiritual gifts are given to edify or build up or to help the entire church. They're not given for our individual benefit. Spiritual gifts are given as a means of helping everybody in the body. The second purpose of our spiritual gift is found when we use it for that purpose. When we use our spiritual gifts as a means of helping the church, then we fulfill the second purpose, which is to bring glory to God. God gives us gifts so that we can in turn use those gifts in a way that glorifies Him. They're never given to draw attention to ourselves, and we should never use them for that purpose. Here's the next thing the Scripture tells me about gifts. There are different kinds. There are different kinds of gifts. Not everybody has the same gift. Don't feel bad if you aren't gifted in the same way someone else is. We each have our own gifts. We just read it. The ability to give wise advice. Gift of special knowledge. Give special faith. Someone else the power to heal. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, ability to prophesy, know whether it's really the Spirit of God or another spirit that's speaking, to speak in unknown languages and to interpret what's being said. We don't all have the same gift, but we all have one. And finally, we need to understand this. The Holy Spirit is the source of the gift. It has nothing to do with me. It's not anything within my own ability. The Holy Spirit is the source of these gifts. Verse 4 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the source of all spiritual gifts. And verse 11 goes even further and tells us that the one and only Holy Spirit is the one who distributes those gifts. And He alone decides which gift each person should have. Guess what? I don't get to choose my own spiritual gift. There are a lot of things I wish I could do that I can't. But I don't get to choose that. The Holy Spirit decides which gift each and every one of us get. So we shouldn't complain about the gift we don't have. Instead of complaining about the gift we don't have, we should be willing to use the gifts we do have for His purpose. So first, we have to recognize what our gift is. The next important factor is this. We have to understand the importance of our gift in relationship to their function within the body. I have to understand how my gift helps in fulfilling the function of the body. Verses 12 through 21. The human body has many parts. The many parts make up only one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into Christ's body by one Spirit, and we have all received the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, "I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand," that doesn't make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, "I am not a part of the body because I am only an ear and not an eye," would that make it any less part of the body? Suppose the whole body were an eye, then how would you hear? Or if your whole body were one big ear, how would you smell anything? But God made our bodies with many parts and has put each part just where He wants it. What a strange thing a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you." In fact, some of the parts that seem the weakest and least important are really the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those that we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect from the eyes of others those parts that should not be seen, while other parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together in such a way that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other equally. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Now all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. Let's stop there for a minute and think about what this says. I have to understand the importance of my gift in relationship to the function of the body. Just as there are many spiritual gifts, there are many parts that make up the body. Paul makes this analogy here by comparing the human body to the church or the body of Christ. And he tells us that there are a lot of different parts, but all those parts come together to form one body. The same is true in the church. We all come from different experiences. We all come from different backgrounds. But when God brings us all together, we form something very special. Every part of the body is important. No matter what part you are important. The verses tell us the foot can't just randomly say, "I'm not a part of the body because I'm a foot and not a hand." The ear can't say, "Well, I'm not a part of the body just because I'm an ear and not an eye." The body doesn't work that way. And guess what? No one else can tell you that you aren't important. Verse 21 tells us that one part of the body can't just disown or disregard another part. Isn't that funny? Isn't that neat how that works? Verse 18 tells us that God made our bodies with many parts, and He put each part, listen to this, God put each part just exactly where He wants it to be. Most of you know I'm a sports fan. So I'm going to use a sports analogy here. What this verse is saying is this: play your position. Play your position. I've watched all kinds of sports and I've played several. And one thing I've noticed is that a lot of times when a basket is scored, or when a touchdown is scored, or when a point is scored in volleyball, it's because someone wasn't playing their position. Everyone can't be the point guard on the basketball team. If everyone's the point guard, who are they going to pass the ball to? Everyone can't be the quarterback on the football team. If everyone on the team is a quarterback, who's going to block? Who's going to run the ball? Who's going to catch the ball? Whatever your part is in the body, you are there because God put you there. And if God put you there, it's because that's exactly where He needs you to be. We have to recognize our gifts, understand how my gift is important in the function of the body, and then play my position. Don't try to be something I'm not. Don't try to do something that I'm not gifted at. He goes on to tell us that every part is necessary. In verse 27, all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part. We read verse 22. It tells us that some of the parts that seem the weakest and the least important are actually the most necessary. You might not be a part of the body that's front and center or that receives a lot of focus or attention. You may be a more behind-the-scenes type of person. That doesn't make you any less important. It doesn't make your job any less necessary. To the contrary, those who are more front and center could never do what they do without the behind-the-scenes people doing their part. Every part is necessary. Without everyone doing their part, the body is ineffective. So whatever your gift is or whatever your part of the body may be, do your job to the very best of your ability. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 says this, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if you're working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Anytime we do something, anytime we carry out a task in the church, anytime we use our gift in a way that glorifies God, we are doing it for Jesus. You don't work for me. Nobody here works for me. We all work for God. And the final important factor we need to focus on is this: having harmony in the body. Having harmony in the body. When we recognize our gifts and when we use those gifts for the right purpose, we experience harmony and unity. Verse 25 tells us this makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other equally. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. As a musician, can I just tell you this? There's nothing more pleasing to the ear than voices or instruments singing or playing in perfect harmony. There's just something very satisfying about working in close harmony to achieve a goal or a desired outcome. You see, because God is not a God of chaos. He's not a God of confusion. He's not a God of division. And none of these things are pleasing to God. None of them bring glory to Him. But a church working in close harmony and unity can accomplish anything we set our minds to. If we're truly working together as the body of Christ, then I believe Shipshewana Church of the Nazarene can achieve and realize and even surpass the goals that we set. So today I want to issue you a challenge. Will you commit in the next year to using whatever gift God has given you to help our church move forward? Will you make that commitment? Right now, sitting here in this place, you don't have to tell me. I want you to tell God. God, right now, I commit myself to using the gifts and talents you give me to help our church move forward. And I'm going to work at it with all my heart. I'm going to give you my very best effort. I want us to work together. Let's be the hands, the feet, the voice of Jesus. Why? Why is this important? Because there's a world out there outside the doors of this church that need to know Jesus and know who He is. I'm closing my sermon / report this morning by having Michael play a video. I want you to watch the video and listen to the words of this song. And maybe, just maybe, while this song is being played and you want to make that commitment, we could gather around. We're going to listen to the whole song, but maybe at some point during that song you'd like to just come forward and we'll gather around this altar this morning and we'll close in prayer together as a family, asking God to help us be the body to the world around us.
she slips in. Try.